means myself, will read the text and I'll continue. And we will be back after the camp's finished on Wednesday nights again. I've moved that to Wednesday nights. We'll get back in that series on the Word of God. And again, we're at such a critical point. You need to be here for it. Especially, I believe strongly that the generation that is especially, under 50, all the way down, 45, down to our teenagers, you really, really, really need to listen to what I am preaching and teaching on those nights. Because you're unlike previous generations. All right. When I grew up was coming to conclusion about the Word of God and had to learn a lot about it, the internet did not exist. There were not bloggers did not exist. There were no such thing as a podcast. It's not that those things are bad, but you have access to information in a heartbeat. And so much of the information that you can get is against the Word of God, that attacks it, which there's a much more abundance of that. I am giving you the very arguments just so you can understand why we hold to the King James, what's actually going on behind it, so you can be grounded and settled. And when you start to hear these arguments coming from a whole wrong foundation, coming from a readability aspect, and we'll deal with all that when we get to it, or just outright trying to discredit it, you're going to see the true reason why we do hold to the King James. And this, what I started in the last one is, the last is so important to begin to get this down because of what took place coming into the 4th century and going from there. So it's stuff that you really do need to know. It's just so discouraging when I hear so many people that are leaving that position. It's this whole movement today that is taking place. And we certainly want to see you grounded in understanding why we hold to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 again says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. Lord, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask your blessing tonight. Help me to stay true to it. Help me to preach it with a passion. May it stir us. May it draw us closer to you. And Lord, do that provoking unto us to remove sin and stay close to you and serve you with a passion, Lord. So please bless tonight. I do pray if there's anyone here that is not saved, Lord, we do pray that they would put their faith in Christ here this evening. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Also, of course, it certainly was neat to see this. Of course, 7 baptized this morning. And Eli, who's here, he put his faith in Christ this morning. And need to pray for him. He is Heidi's nephew. So, yeah, I need to be praying for him. At least he has Brother Martin there to kind of balance things out a little bit for the poor guy. So, also, I do want to mention this. I did not do that this morning, but I want to say to Levi, Ryan, Emily, all the work you guys are doing out there, and of course Sharon too. I didn't mention you by name. All the work you guys are doing out this week, man. Thank you. You guys were doing just a ton out there, so I do appreciate that. All right. So this morning we got into this, and we're talking how Paul is writing back to the church at Thessalonica. We looked at the first aspect of this, how Paul was restrained. It was taking place, how he handled that restraint, keeping his heart, staying at it, not quitting, hard work. In other words, he endeavored still. He kept his hunger, still desiring to see them. He did not allow the fact that a hindrance came up to change that. Too often we see a hindrance and we're ready to give up, we're ready to quit, and that's it. He did not do that. So that was primarily the focus. And I talked about different aspects of that, how Satan does come in to hinder, to restrain, and where he'll attack. He targets the church and whatnot. And we looked at all of that. But now for this evening, I want to continue on to next the restrainer. As Paul said in 18, he recognized who was doing the restraining. And he said that was Satan that hindered us. He recognized that. It's exactly what the devil wants to do. He certainly knew the difference. I made a little bit of mention it this morning. That's why I read in Acts 16. Acts 16, you have the Holy Spirit of God that was that would not allow, that suffer Paul, would not allow Paul to head into Asia Minor. He was hindering him. Paul, you're not going there. Paul set out in the second missionary journey, you know, touched base from the first one, knew right where he wanted to head, but all of a sudden he realized God is not allowing this because the Lord actually wanted the gospel to get into Europe, which he would head into Philippi. That would be the very first church in Europe, would be the church at Philippi right there. Actually, there probably was already one or two already established, but as far as Paul's missionary journey and really taking it off, it was in Philippi. But he recognized that the Holy Spirit hindered him from going to where he wanted. And now he knows this is where Satan is hindering him. You say, well, how do we know the difference? It's usually really, really easy. All right. When Satan is actually hindering, he is trying to hinder you from serving God, from glorifying God, from his purpose. It might even directly deal with sin. It might not deal with sin, but it's getting you off of glorifying God with your life, a purpose that he has given you. Okay, that you can rest assured, that's not God. God is the one with Paul. That he was just, Paul's was something that required a measure of faith when the Holy Spirit was not allowing him to go into Asia Minor. Paul is trusting God, not stepping off into his own, saying, listen, I realize that the Lord himself is hindering this. We don't know exactly how that hindrance looked or how he didn't allow, but nonetheless it took place. So one would require faith, and it was the Lord simply changing direction for the Apostle Paul, where it came to Satan. He understood the destruction that he's wanted to take place to those Christians that were in Thessalonica, the suffering, the persecution that they were under, and him, Paul, not wanting to be encouragement, a help to them. So it was an easy distinction to make. But make no mistake, the devil absolutely wants to restrain or hinder you. Look over at Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to look at two verses of this. This is when Jesus was tempted of the devil. I want to cover some ways that the devil hinders, how he does restrain. I want to start off with one of the methods he used, even with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says in verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Obviously, the devil here is trying to prevent him from his purpose, from glorifying God. And so he takes him up onto this mountain. Here's all the kingdoms of the world, all of this. I'm going to make this easy. I'm just going to give this to you. And of course, it was a temptation, but nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ to refute. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. What I want to focus on, though, is what the method he was trying to accomplish with Christ, even though it got nowhere. It doesn't get anywhere with Christ, but the problem is many times it takes off in our life. He sort of sets things before you to distract you. He will put things before you to distract you, to hinder you. You're on target. You're trying to serve God. You're trying to glorify him again. Once he knows you're taking your faith serious, listen, look for it. Those hindrances are coming. Don't be ignorant to his devices. If right now you can think back to a time when you're just a little bit closer to the Lord, he has a foot in there somehow where he is hindering you with your walk with God. Listen, you have to wake up. And one of the ways he does it is by the power of distraction. I mean, he even attempted to use this method on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Somehow to distract you from accomplishing God's purpose for your life. The devil can use glory to distract you. We often can fall for some glory, some accolades or something like that. He can use, you name it, he can use a career to distract you. He can use relationships to distract you. He can use busyness. Think of Mary and Martha. It wasn't that Martha was doing anything evil or wicked. She wasn't. She was serving. But she was missing out on what was actually needed. You can get so busy serving that you miss, listen to me, what is needed. And the devil's fine with you serving. Because he knows if I have you distracted, even with that, you're not going to be able to glorify God the way that you should. So look out for whether again, the whole thing is keep your heart humble and focused on God. The devil will do whatever he can to distract you from the very reason he puts you on this earth, and that is to glorify him. Not only that, we see another tactic that the devil uses in the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's several places for this. I can go to John 8, a well-known verse there dealing with this. The Garden of Eden, although I might go there. I'm going to use that for another one. I'll go to the Garden of Eden here in just a minute. I want you to think about this. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Think of the context. Think of what he's trying to teach the church here. Think what the Lord's giving us. Is that, I'm going to go on, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, there's a measure of deception here that he has the ability to deceive. And the ability to deceive is mastered in the fact that he can get you to actually justify your sin. To you, you think it's, I mean, you're fine with it. You have no problem with it whatsoever. And many times it is sin, and sometimes it's just simply not what's best or what's right. I mean, and listen, so often that can show direction of your heart. Listen, God, I know this will be better, but I'm not sin here. You're right, you're not in sin, but you're not glorifying God either. I got news for you. And the scary part of that is this, is you're content there. It's not like you want to glorify God. You don't want to sin, and I appreciate that. That's a good thing. That will help protect your life and do some things for you that will be in place scripturally with some principles. But there's something wrong. When the desire to say, listen, this life is given to me, my God. The good things, he is a good God. He has saved me. I am yours. So watch out for his deceptions. Ananias and Sapphira, did not they believe they were right? Acts chapter 5. I mean, they're going to outright lie. They're going to sell the land for this price, but they want to look like everybody else. They're going to deceive. And no doubt they had the conversation between themselves, completely justifying their position. They were wrong. I wonder what the devil has, even in my life, deceived me or deceived you about tonight. He's a master at doing it. Maybe it's something with, don't we love the word authority? Maybe it's something with authority. You can find those who have abused their authority and use that as an excuse all the day long. But there's still authority that God has put in place. Maybe he's deceived you about that. Maybe even with friends, he's deceived you. He's a master at that one. Getting you to think on, and this is true of teens, adults, doesn't matter who you are. You look for those to when you want to develop friendships, those you're going to spend time with, those you're going to talk with. It's not difficult. You look for those you know that will bring you towards the Lord. That's what you look for. Or how about a more popular word today that we all just love? We can just see it in our churches all over the place. Churches have turned to this, and that is holiness. Has not the devil done a great job on deception when it comes to holiness? He has. He's done a masterful job at it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's praying. I mean, that's, maybe it's just going to the Lord in the morning or tonight, whenever, say, Lord, please, what is it that I can do? Lord, I want to serve you. And listen, this is for every single one of us. Maybe tomorrow I'll pray in this. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I see in your word the devil is deceptive. He is. Lord, what can I do that'll lead me towards holiness? Lord, please show me. You know what I believe he'll do? He'll show you. That's why I'm not praying that tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. It's why I need to pray that tomorrow. And really, it's something we should desire to pray. We want to be more conformed? Do not we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Not only does he want to try and distract us and deceive us, he wants to disgrace you. He loves this one. I think just so he can think he's mocking God to some extent. Think what he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Disgraced them. Even to the point when they're hiding out in the garden, God is calling out, and they think they can actually hide from God. And we know what they did. They sewed the fig leaves together. And the Lord coming, Adam, what hast thou done? He knew it. The disgrace, the shame hit. That's why they covered themselves up. And of course, as it is with mankind, you go back to the series on dress and you can look at that. He certainly didn't cover themselves up enough, did he? The Lord went and made them a coat of aprons. But they were disgraced. Ultimately, the devil would like to use that measure of deception to get you to a point of just ruining your testimony, of destroying it. Because there's power in our testimony. Because we are salt and light. We need that walk to be effective. We have to guard our testimony. He will do whatever he can to try and destroy that. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's just look at one verse of that. It does get into the armor. I'm not going to get into that here. There's a whole series on the armor that you can go listen to. And this is more of a springboard. I debated back and forth which verse to use from this. I really even could have used 2 Corinthians 10:5. There's several different ones I could have used. But just verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, one of my, I have several favorite characters in the Bible. Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. Paul, obviously, in the New Testament, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, is just amazing what I think the guy accomplished, his diligence. But anyhow, another person in the Old Testament that has always, always fascinated me, and that is David. David was a man who at times, along with several others, I believe Paul would be included in this, and some other key men, Moses, that at times I believe struggled with depression. You see him up and down, up and down. And some of the downs can get really, really, really down. All right? So obviously we learn of David that he's human just like us. And I believe one of the angles that the devil wants to do is to depress. As we're going to finish up the last point there, getting into rejoicing in joy, is to steal that joy. to have you in that glum. Because for the Christian, man, the paradigm, if that's the case, then it really is just a paradigm shift that needs to take place and has to take place, because we really do forget all that we have. All that God has done for us, how the salvation is in place, that we are His, that we have been justified, made righteous before the holy and righteous God. There is not one problem you are facing that compared to that one. Not one. I am telling you, if you were not saved and all of a sudden you found yourself in that trembling, at that fear of judgment day, knowing this is it, I have no hope. I am going to be cast from the presence of God for an eternity. Every single thing that's bothering you right now would seem like nothing. Nothing. I mean, as Christians, it's not just that we have hope, we know the hope. So if the devil can, and think how bright that is in this dark world. So if the devil can take that and put you into that mindset, he has just restrained you from glorifying God as you should, from being the witness that you should. And by the way, as is true with the Apostle Paul, we're going to see that, the fact that the man had so much joy even facing all of the difficulties was so much more powerful. Listen, it's easy to shout when everything's going well. A Mormon can do that. It's not hard. But I believe he does want to depress. I believe he absolutely loves for God's children to fall into depression and to try and keep them there. And you're losing sight of all that God has done for you. All that he has, all the transformation, all that he is all that you need. Your greatest need you had, he has met. Life is about him. You still have your strength. You're still breathing. You still can serve him. There are times, as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. He also wants to destroy 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Obviously, he would like to ultimately see our destruction. And as that verse tells us, we got to be sober, we got to be vigilant. We do. That's why parents, that's why we help our children, we guard them, because the adversary's real. That's why you work to protect your marriages, because the adversary's real. That's why we work to protect this church, because the adversary's real. And within that, you know, it seems like it's all complex. There's all these different things, but there's a simplicity that is in Christ that you cannot miss. Because the devil doesn't give up if you go one way. Remember, parents, remember this. With our kids, I say this often when I'm teaching on the parent class. This is not in the notes. This is just hitting my thought right now. When we are trying to raise our children, Our goal is not correct behavior. It's not. Our goal is the relationship with God. That they want the correct behavior. Because if you are parenting in a way that is apart from, because we'll have different standards, and those things need to be in place, but if that's all they have, I'm telling you, you're going to set a dangerous precedent for their life. Know what they need to see? They need to see a mom and dad that just absolutely love God. Where they see, that's what it's about. That's what I want. That is, it's because really, obviously I've been hit on holiness and standards. My kids grew up with them. You can ask them. But it wasn't about that. It was about God. Work to develop that relationship, because the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And I need to get on to the last point, the third point here. There's another one. The devil wants to damn you, and that certainly is true. He wants to take all those to hell that he possibly can to hinder from the gospel. He does much in hindering the preaching or the effectiveness of hearing the gospel, muddling it, mixing it, everything else. But I want to go into the last two verses. I think it's important here. So we see Paul, he was hindered by Satan, restrained by Satan, He was very concerned about the church in Thessalonica. He knew the battles they were facing, the difficulties. It was on his heart and his mind, constantly praying for them, sending Luke, sending Timothy, please go check on them. Let me know how they're doing. And he had this concern. But look at this. Even though with all that's going on, he says this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I mean, here Paul is speaking obviously of joy, rejoicing, hope, some key words. Even though he was restrained, he said, listen, I still have joy. He knew one day that all the restraining would be done. Satan would be out of the way. He'd be cast into hell for an eternity in the lake of fire. He knew one day that he would actually see his reward. But what Paul's reward is, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he knew that day could be soon approaching, and we're 2,000 years closer to it now, and we're seeing world events before our eyes even this week. Even this week, possibly even preparing for the very return of the Lord. I mean, all of a sudden, in the last 48 hours, all this talk of peace in the Middle East is flourishing. And that's happened in the 70s at different time periods. So I don't know when it is, but I know this. We're 2,000 years closer right now to what I do know. So Paul knew one day, you know what, the Lord's coming. And he knew those who put their faith. And Paul's not saying here, I can't wait to get my reward as in crowns. Now, we're going to give those back to Christ. But the imagery, he's doing this. He says, he's not worried about his crowns and look what I did. He said, you know what my crown's really going to be? Is seeing you there. That one day he's going to see all those brothers. Look, you know, there is, I'm trying to think of Hebrew names from the first century right now, and they're all escaping me. So we'll go to the south end. There's Billy Joe Jim Bob over there. There is Susie Mary over there. There is, but no, really, that's what he's going to rejoice in. You know what he's saying? What he knows is, even though it's struggling right now, praying, and it will be worth it all. It will be. Stay focused on the end. He said, my rejoicing is seeing you there, knowing you have trusted Christ, seeing how it changed your lives, how you have eternity. Paul was drawing strength and joy from God from what was to come. This is why the Apostle Paul from a prison would write, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That wasn't what he said to a packed auditorium of 10,000 preaching. It's what he said in prison. Because his life really was about God. He focused on the eternal, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the same thing he's saying here now. But what is my hope? What is my joy now? What is my rejoicing now? I know the Lord is returning. I know eternity is coming. I will focus on that. I will see you there. And I know all your suffering, all your persecution, it will be over with. He's not referencing his own. He's referencing theirs. So the key for joy and strength, because, do you understand? You will quit without joy. You will quit. The joy of the Lord, that's our strength. To take time to say, you know what, Lord? I know how all this ends. I mean, just to think, maybe it's tonight. Maybe this is your last few hours on this earth. I don't know when. Whenever it is, it's going to be a short time. We're here for a short time. I don't care when it is. It's a short, short time. But if you're saved, the day's going to come when all of a sudden that soul is going to leave the body. And in a moment in time, just like that, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. It's not going to be how Rick Warren describes it, by the way. It's not. It's not going to be Jesus all casually dressed. Yo, welcome to heaven. That's not how this is going to work. That's outrageous. I can tell you, I can hardly describe it. I can tell you how the Bible tries to describe what you're going to experience. That's found in Revelation chapter 1. When John had that happen to him. And he saw Christ in His glorified form, you're just going to fall down in true worship. There will not be a CCM band playing in the background. You're going to be in the Creator's presence at that moment, with His glory literally abounding. The reality is going to set in of how wretched you are in that moment in time, I believe, and what He did to save you, this glorious, almighty God that is before you. And the reality is going to hit with such weight of what He did to save you. Why do you think tears are wiped away in heaven? As I said, it's going to be one of two things. I wish I'd given Him more. Or what a day that will be. Would you not rather hear the Lord truly say, listen, that's all this. This is eternity. This is simply temporal right now. That's it. Would you not rather hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Regardless of Satan's hindrances, all of us can hear those words. For guard our heart, stay right, stay focused on the eternal so it doesn't steal our joy with all the problems that this world gives us. And say, God, no, I will focus on You. It will be about You. Stay on track. Stay on target. Satan will hinder. Don't be surprised by it. It happens. We're in a sin-cursed earth. We're in His dominion right now. He will hinder. Stay faithful and stay at it to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, with heads bowed and eyes closed.